that you'd build up your people, Lord God. In your holy name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Deliberate disobedience. Here we go. Acts has been kind of heavy, hasn't it? I mean, we've been in chapter 7. Chapter 7 has been basically the life of Stephen, the disciple Stephen, who ends up being the first martyr. We've been there for a few weeks, and he's just really laying it down on the high council. Just like many other believers before him, he's getting hauled in front of the high council, in front of a bunch of religious Pharisees, basically told to shut up about this Jesus guy. And so Stephen does what a lot of them did, and they won't stop talking about it. And so he takes this opportunity to just kind of lay into them and just really show them the missteps. He uses their own scriptures that they hold in such high regard and their own history, which they're so proud of, and he uses it against them to show them how they've always persecuted and undercut God's prophets all the way up until Jesus, and they're still doing it. He's just rebuking them for following in their father's footsteps, for rejecting God's messengers. He's been doing it for a few weeks now, if you've been coming on Wednesdays. He's been doing it for a few weeks. These Pharisees are experts in the law, so they should know better. And I think that's what they're really upset about, is it's not that what Stephen is saying is foreign to them. It's that they're becoming completely exposed now. They have no excuse for what they're believing and what they're doing. You know, because before they could pretend like they didn't know. They could pretend like nobody else could see it. But Stephen's just really putting them on blast and just really exposing them for being as counterfeit as they are. So let's look in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53. It says this, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Oh my gosh. I mean, he's like, you could tell this is right towards the end. Because like, you could just tell he just threw something down. He's like, ah, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, and whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by direction of the angels, but have not kept it." Next week, they're going to kill them. Spoiler alert. I didn't mess that up, did I? I digress. The reality here is God's chosen people are being deliberately disobedient. Deliberately disobedient. He says in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." The behavior of the Pharisees, there's so many outward expressions of what people do and how they act. But what's interesting, especially about the New Testament, but you really see it throughout the whole Bible, is it's not really as important how they're acting as the heart condition they have in what they're doing. And time and again, God does it with his people. Time and again, when they're in Israel, when they're in the wilderness, all over the place, God's doing it. Then Jesus was doing it to people. Now the apostles and Paul are doing it to people, basically saying, it doesn't really matter why you're or what you're doing there. You could be doing all the right things, but if you're not doing it for the right reasons, it's really not that important. And so Stephen is like at his wit's end right now, probably pulling out his hair, like, "You guys are just not getting it. You're stiff-necked." This is more than just being stubborn. What's interesting about the New King James Version is it says stiff-necked. The New Living Translation says stubborn. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Why use stiff-necked? Because it's kind of, to me, it was kind of a goofy phrase to use. But it's really important, and let me explain to you why. The term stiff-necked comes from the idea of when farmers are trying to use oxen to plow their fields. And when you want to direct these oxen are huge, huge beasts, right? And you usually have at least two of them, maybe more of them. And you're just one dude back here. And you're trying to direct this, I don't know, couple thousand pounds of cow, right? And so you're trying to tug on this to say where you want them to go. So being stiff-necked is the ox just firming up his neck, tightening his muscles, and he's not going to let you pull him where he wants to go. Or even worse, you're going to put the yoke on him so that the yoke is the big piece of wood that all the straps and stuff connect to, and you put it on the back of the oxen, and then that's how they drag the plow to do their work. So they just stiffen up their neck like this, and they won't bow their head and let the master put the yoke on them. So when he's describing them as stiff-necked, it's more than just being stubborn. It's more than just crossing their arms and rolling their eyes as he tries to tell them what to do. They are deliberately stiffening up and not allowing themselves to be directed where the master's trying to lead them, or even put their head down so that they can take on the yoke of God. That's really what he's saying to them. That's why it's kind of important that he says stiff-necked. Now, circumcision. Circumcision was the seal of God's promise and the symbol he gave his people to show that they were set apart. Everywhere you go, you'd know who the Jews were and that they were God's set apart people because of the symbol of circumcision. So when he says uncircumcised in heart and ears, this is like attacking them at the very core of who they believe they are. These aren't just throwing out insults. These are specific terms he's using to attack the very heart of who they believe they are and who they're trying to portray that they are to everyone around them. Saying their hearts and ears are uncircumcised is basically the same as saying that there's no difference between them and a non-believer or a heathen when it comes to listening to God and doing what he says. He's basically saying that you really aren't even God's people with the way you hear God. You really aren't God's people with what's in your heart, because both of those things are uncircumcised in you. Then it's like, that's why they're so upset. They're so upset because they've been exposed now. You know, I don't really think they're as upset that he believes these things. It's that he is saying it out loud. Now everybody can see it, and they're seeing them from what they really are. What Stephen is saying is really changing everything about how they've lived their lives, what they've come to understand, and what they've tried to portray to other people. He's blowing it up in front of everybody, and he just won't stop talking. It's as if they didn't know God at all. That's basically what he's saying. I'm going to read Romans chapter 2, 25 through 29. Paul kind of breaks down this whole circumcised, uncircumcised thing. He says this: "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will his uncircumcision not be counted as circumcision? And when not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with the written code of circumcision are transgressors against the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So basically what Paul is saying, that exact same thing that Stephen's trying to say to them. He's saying, like, it doesn't really matter what you look like on the outside. It matters what's in the core of who you are. So even if you have everything put together and squared away on the outside, you may fool people, but you're not fooling God. Yes. And you're not fooling Stephen, apparently. It makes me think of this whole stolen valor thing. Is that still a thing on the internet? Do people still do that? If you're not familiar with this, since we are in war, and since veterans are so highly thought of and encouraged and honored, there are people who decided, if I dress up like a veteran, then people will honor me too. And it happens, man. It happens because people don't necessarily know what the uniform is supposed to look like. It's really subtle. It's really subtle. So you could see somebody put on, you know, medals or different pins or wear a particular uniform. And if you don't know what you're looking at, you would say, hey, that guy must be a veteran. He's a veteran. He's an active duty soldier. Hey, let me buy your lunch for you. Let me buy coffee for you. But so it's really hard about it is, and it's not just the whole veteran, non-veteran thing. Okay, I get it. Some people didn't serve, some people did. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about, somebody who has so low value in themselves that they could actually do this without not being ridden with guilt and embarrassment. Yeah. That you'd actually try to pull this thing off. But they have these videos on the internet where a veteran sees somebody who's pretending to be a veteran, stealing the valor, and they call them out on it. And they point them out in front of everybody. Now, pretty harsh treatment. But realistically, if you've dressed up like you're a veteran and you're trying to pretend and get all the benefits of that and get people's love and adoration for what you look like on the outside, maybe you deserve to get exposed on the internet. Right? And so what's interesting to me is that the average person may not see it, but it takes one to see one sometimes. And you, when you are one, you can see someone who's not one. So if somebody's wearing a Marine Corps uniform, my eyes just draw right to it. And I can already pick out the little details of, well, that's not the right pin. And if you had that, then you'd have this, but that's, and then what about your haircut? This is confusing to me. It doesn't make any sense. Like, I could tell the difference between someone who was in the Army and someone who's in the Marine Corps. Because the standard's different. They dress different. Their uniform looks different. And to the non-discerning, they would just think, I don't know. I don't know what they're in. But the same thing is kind of going on here because they're being so fake that Stephen's just calling them out. And now everybody in the crowd with their proverbial cell phones out filming this little interaction between Stephen and the high council is going, wait, now I see it. Oh, I can see it now. That doesn't make sense. That's not the way it should be. And that's kind of embarrassing, I think, for them. This is the word of God through their hero, Moses. Moses is like the Pharisees' hero. He is, and he really is. I mean, before Jesus, he's like the whole founder, the whole foundation of this whole Christian faith thing before Christ is there. It's the whole thing. So this is their hero Moses spoke this to their forefathers. So that the Pharisees' forefathers way back in the desert, this is what, was spoken by God through Moses. This is Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be my special treasure to me above all people. He didn't mention the difference in way they look. He talked about keeping his covenants and his commandments, which I think is interesting there. And so it likewise, Stephen's rebuking them, not because of how they dress or present themselves, but that they're not keeping God's commandments in their heart. These Jews are physically wearing the symbol of the covenant, but don't keep its meaning or purpose in their hearts. The example that came to my mind is a husband wearing his wedding ring, but looking at porn on the internet. Now, I know a guy, and he was a Christian, and we had talked about this after. He had already gone, like, read through Every Man's Battle. He had gone through, like, a men's group that addressed it and really changed his whole perspective. He totally understood how he was harming his marriage afterwards. But we talked about what it was like before. And he was justifying the fact that he was looking at porn on the internet as, hey, it doesn't matter where I get my appetite as long as I eat at home. Yeah. What's wrong with it? It's not hurting anybody. Yeah. But the reality is it hurts everybody. It's going to destroy your marriage. It changes everything. There's a reason why in the Bible, sexual sin is looked at as the worst sins, the most destructive. And then when every time someone's rebuked or corrected, it always involves sexual sin as like, and above everything else, don't do this stuff. Don't murder people. Don't have sexual sin. And so it's the same idea that like you're wearing your ring, you look married, but your heart is not being married. Your heart is being adulterous. And it seems like kind of a harsh example, but if you really think about the covenant relationship between us and God, if your heart is on other things, if your heart is saying, or your body saying, hey, yeah, I'm over here, I'm all with you, and your heart is saying, I can do whatever I want, you're being a prostitute for the world spiritually. It's kind of embarrassing when you say it that way, because most people be like, oh my gosh, I never want to do that. But if you're doing it spiritually, as lies in your heart, right? Their fathers disobeyed God then, and they disobey God now because they're ignoring the Holy Spirit. So, don't follow a bad example, and don't set a bad example. Right. Amen. Yeah. Verse 52. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, which is Jesus, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law but have not kept it. You're now the betrayers and murderers who have this law, everything you should know, but you're not keeping it.
Yeah.
Stephen rebukes them for the same thing that God rebuked their ancestors for in the wilderness. That's why this is, like, we read it and sometimes it seems like, wow, you know, and you can glaze over some simple details like the fact that the Pharisees know that that Stephen is rebuking them in the exact same way that their forefathers were rebuked. The exact same thing. They know what Scripture says. They know what Moses said and wrote down. They know this stuff by heart. You know, imagine if somebody used some sort of catchphrase or something that has like in-depth, deep meaning within it. Now, if you use it in another culture, they'd be like, I don't really understand what that means. But you use it in ours, like, whoa, that's a loaded statement. I can't believe you would say that. It's the same kind of thing. It's completely loaded. Stephen knows what he's saying, and they know what Stephen's saying. He's exposing Israel's long history of resisting God and his prophets. Their fathers even resisted Moses in the desert. And now they are resisting the Savior that Moses predicted would come.
Yes.
Let's look at Exodus chapter 32, verse 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. It's interesting here that the Lord God said through Moses in the scriptures that the Pharisees probably have memorized that those people are stiff-necked people. And now Stephen's saying, you are stiff-necked people. It's not just saying that they're stiff-necked. He's saying you are just like them whose God wrath poured out on. It's almost like saying, don't you remember? They know. They know this. Now, what's interesting about this, the Lord saying through Moses, said to Moses, I've seen these people, indeed they are stiff-necked people. And therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and consume them. He said this right after they built that golden calf and worshiped it. So when we're looking at the weight of what is happening in our actions and our heart conditions and the words that are used, they just built a golden calf and worshiped it in the desert. And they're stiff-necked people who God's going to punish. And the Pharisees over here killing everybody who is believing in Christ, murdering Christ himself, and they're stiff-necked people. What do you think the punishment is going to be waiting for them? But this is what I thought was interesting too. This was interesting to me about this whole golden calf incident, right? It's interesting to me that the disobedient people who resisted God's spirit were able to turn their leader away from God also. Because Aaron the priest was actually the one who made the golden calf. They said, give us something else to worship. I don't know where Moses went. We're freaking out. It's been a couple of months. We already forgot what God did for us in Egypt. Build us something to worship. And Aaron's like, oh man, whew, if I don't please them, they'll leave my church. If I don't make them happy and do what they want, then my numbers are going to go down. I'm going to have to lay off some staff. Moses is on sabbatical. But it's like I see these parallels, right? For the spiritual leader has to have some serious just constitution, man, to just look at his people and say, I don't care what you want. I want to tell you what God has to say. And we've seen it in churches in America too. And I'm not trying to point anybody out. I'm just saying you've seen it in churches in America where the people start asking for something that's not of God. The leadership capitulates and then the church just gets decimated. You know, either the leader falters in sin because now he's got all this pressure of trying to make the people happy, or the whole thing just goes downhill. The whole church just disappears because the leader made the golden calf for the people. But this isn't the first time the Pharisees have been rebuked just like this, because Jesus told them the same thing too. I'm telling you, they know what Stephen's saying. It's not some kind of fresh revelation. They're not looking at each other over their shoulders like, did you hear what he said? That's why they're like, "Urgh." In Matthew chapter 23, this is Jesus. Matthew 23:29-32. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, watch this, if we had lived in those days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. What? Like, who are you trying to kid? Like, all you do is be a part of the blood of the prophets. If we had lived in those days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Man, they had a bad example set for them, didn't they? Jeez. They continue to follow their father's bad example, even though they knew that God's white hot wrath had burned against them. Because this is not new stuff. Like I said, they know this stuff. So they should know that God's wrath is going to be on them. But what's interesting here, again, we see the disobedient people turn their leaders against God's spirit. Because what exactly happened to Jesus? He got railroaded when he didn't do anything wrong. And Pilate's like, but wait a second, Jews. He hasn't done anything wrong. I don't want to kill him. That ain't right. So he passes on to Herod, and Herod's like, well, wait a second. I don't think he did anything wrong. But Pilate, he's your problem. Passes him back. And Pilate's like, ah. So much so that he's like, listen, I don't want to be part of this. But he still got crucified on a Roman cross. Who do you think's in charge of that operation? It's on your hands, Pilate. You allowed a people to twist you into killing a perfectly innocent person. Because the people like, crucify him. It's so interesting to me. Two different situations, but basically the exact same thing. The Jewish people of God rant and rave so bad that they get their leaders to turn against innocence. So bad. But before we condemn Israel, we got to look at our own lives, right? And see where we're ignoring the Holy Spirit and leading others down the path to sin. Ah, dang. I really like the part where we're pointing fingers at the Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees and hypocrites. It's a mirror. It's my reflection. Romans chapter 14, verse 13 says this. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, to not put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in a brother's way. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6 says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if he had a millstone hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's Jesus talking. Your God of love just said, it'd be better if you got drowned with a stone on your neck than to lead one of these young, inexperienced Christians into sin. By ignoring or minimizing the sin in our own lives that maybe even commonly culturally accepted, we can unknowingly lead new believers down a wrong path of disobedience. Because just because the sin is widely accepted in our culture, some new Christian believer, some young believer is looking at you saying, but they're doing it. Inside me, I feel like it must be wrong, but all these Christians that I'm hanging out with are doing it, so I guess it's okay to do it. Let me overcome my convictions and go do the wrong thing too, because apparently it's what we do. It's not good. Teaching a new believer that sin is not really sin if it's more convenient than doing the right thing. Or if it gets in the way of your progress. Or if it's something you really, really want to do, then you're just asking for a millstone necklace. But find them in the gift shop. You may be inadvertently doing this by flaunting your grace. I'll give that one a second. What I'm saying is that because we have free grace, we are not under the law. We are under grace now. When you take your grace for a spin in front of other Christians, you could be inadvertently leading them down the wrong road of sin. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. You may have it perfectly settled in your heart that what you're doing is fine. It's fine. You and God talked it out. You fasted over it. It's great. But because you're willing to exercise this in front of other people who have weak convictions, you could actually be leading them towards a road of destruction. But if we're supposed to be putting on the mind of Christ, if we're supposed to be dying to ourselves and living for Christ, in those actions, I'm pretty sure you're not going to lead somebody down the wrong road. But if you still want to live for yourself over here and kind of ride both sides of the fence, your little brother or sister is following you, they're not going to know what side of fence to ride on. It's just something to consider. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So you have liberty and you have grace, but don't use that to please your flesh. Use that to serve and grow and love one another. Number three, ignoring the truth will not change the truth. Ignoring the truth will not change the truth. Some believers, there's different parts to not knowing the truth. Now, there's some believers who don't know what they don't know. They just don't know. So they may be doing the wrong thing, and it's not out of spite. It's not because they're trying to get away with something. They just don't know what they're doing. They're just out there like, hey, how do we handle this one? You know? And honestly, those are the kind of people that are watching you to see how they're supposed to handle that one. But we see an example of this in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is doing his little missionary tour, going to all the places, and he's visiting Ephesus, and he runs into some disciples in Ephesus. And he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they replied, we had not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said, hey, oh, you believe in Jesus, or you're a believer, you believe in Jesus, that's great. Did you have the Holy Spirit? They're like, oh, Holy Spirit. Like, we didn't even know there was that. They're not being disobedient. They just had no idea. They had no idea. They're just doing the best they can with what they got. So Paul tells them, yeah. Okay, John's baptism was for repentance. That's awesome. But the point is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So what do they do about it? They say, ah, it's really messing with how I've already arranged my life. No. In Acts chapter 19, verse 5, they say, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were like, hey, thank you for letting me know what we're supposed to do here. Yeah. When I got hired with the fire department, I had no fire service experience at all. No clue what I was doing. But so many people who get hired, who are there, just have this institutional knowledge already. They just kind of already know what to do. So the very first station I was assigned to was a super laid back station that is very sleepy and quiet. That's my very first station. So everybody's just very laid back. And so I'm copying them. I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm just doing what they do. I felt like I was this. All the time, like that's what it felt like on the inside, you know, that's what I felt like on the inside. And so, so what you're supposed to do in the morning, especially if you're a brand new rookie, is you should have, you know, all your uniform nice and tight. You should get up before everybody else, you know, and make the coffee and put the dishes away, all that kind of stuff. Nobody else was doing that. No example to follow. Yeah. And so I wasn't doing that either. So, I mean, this went on for weeks. And then finally, this one guy who I'd never met was working at the station for the day. And in the morning, he's looking at me in my shorts and t-shirt and tennis shoes. Like I'm going to go work out, but no one's working out. We're just kind of drinking coffee. It's the morning. Just like everybody else. And he pulls me aside. He says, "Hey man, come over here for a sec." He said, "What are you doing?" And I was like, I'm pretty sure I said exactly this. "I'm just doing what everybody else is doing."
Yeah.
And he said, No. "You don't do what they're doing. Let me tell you what you should be doing." And I was so thankful. Honestly, thank you so much for squaring me away. I was so appreciative. It's so interesting that we're so afraid to correct somebody who we see doing something wrong, assuming that they're being willfully disobedient, when really they just have no idea what they're doing. So pull them aside respectfully and say, "What are you doing?" Because it's likely they're going to say, "I'm just doing what everybody else is doing." And they're probably going to be thankful that you took the moment to correct them. Don't confuse someone who doesn't know with the one who's pretending they don't know. There are believers who don't know this stuff. They don't know what it means. They're confused by it all. You say, "Hey, you just use some simple term, like some Christianese that we use all the time, like washed in the blood." And they're probably back there like, "Oh, I do not want to go to the service where we start getting washed by blood." They're probably thinking like, "If I ever show up and there's like big red buckets on the stage, that's the service I'm out." People don't know stuff. You know, somebody told me the other day that that somebody they had talked to didn't know what it meant when you say the red letters. Sometimes we're just so indoctrinated into this Christianese that we say something like, "Those are the red letters." And we're all like, "Yeah, they are." And somebody's back there like, "What are the red letters?" Right? Which is not an insult to them. It's just to say, just remember that there's people who don't know what's going on. And it's our job as Christian believers to help bring them along to where they should be, not further distract them from where they should be. Now, some believers do know, but they pretend they don't, ignoring the truth that is right there in front of them. Those are the ones that get frustrating, right? Unless it's you and you realize that this truth has been plain in front of you. The pastor's been preaching about it for weeks. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the Wednesday and Sunday sermons all kind of run together? Whoever you are, start getting it so we can preach something else. Because it's getting embarrassing. People want to do what they want to do. And they want to say, "Was that wrong? Was I not supposed to do that? Because if I'd known I wasn't supposed to do that, then I wouldn't have done that. There was a guy I used to work with. He's an older guy, of course, because everybody when I started was older guys. Now they're all young guys, and they're probably saying, "Hey, that older guy, he works at the fire department." But he had high blood pressure, and so this guy was a really good cook, and so working with him was great. So everybody thinks that people in the fire department can cook. Not true. But there's a handful who can. So whenever you're working with them, you're always like, "Hey man, what are you going to make for us for dinner tonight?" You know? And so this guy would always make just the richest, you know, most delicious food, you know, at least a stick of butter, whatever it was, you know? It could be called lemon pepper chicken, and there's like no pepper and no lemons. It's just like butter and chicken and cream. You know, I thought this lemon pepper, there's no like peppers in this thing. It's like, "Cut up a pepper, it's in there." And so he had high blood pressure. And so he was telling me how the doctor had upped his blood pressure medication even more. Now he's very round, you know, he was in shape. It was like a circle shape. And so he was talking about how he just keeps up and there's nothing he can do about it. You know, his dad's the same way, you know, it's just genetics, you know. His dad had it too. The high blood pressure gonna get you. But he didn't eat right. There's nothing he could do. He said it was genetic. You know, he inherited it from his father, but he didn't take any steps to change the behavior to improve it. The doctor only gave him more medication, but he knows he should lose weight. You know, just get on the internet. You know, you're a couple clicks away from changing your entire life. You know? I remember the season we went through where he would swap out all the pasta for cabbage. So we had all the same meals. It just instead of pasta, we were eating cabbage. It was a short season. Because he liked his food. He liked his food apparently more than his health. But he had created all these excuses why his blood pressure wasn't in his control. And that it just was the way it was. "Just give me 10 more milligrams, doc, and my blood pressure will be fine." It's, blood pressure is a silent killer because you can't see it on somebody. Well, I'll tell you, you can. When it's really, really high and they start to turn red and they have a ripping headache, yeah, then you can see it. But for the most part, you're just riding this high blood pressure all the time that nobody can see and you don't even know is happening unless you're willing to get it checked. But people don't want to go see the doctor because the doctor might tell them something's wrong. And they say, I've been healthy for 60 years. It's like, no, you haven't. You've been sick for the last 10. You're just not willing to let anybody tell you that. I saw a doctor for high blood pressure too. My blood pressure was mildly high. It was like 140 over 90, which the line used to be 140 over 90. Now it's 120 over 80. And in about 5 years, it's going to be 110 over 70. So if you're like all excited, you're at 120 over 80, you better like eat some more vegetables because it's just going to keep dropping, you know, until it's like 60 over zero. And then they're going to be like, oh, I got to bring it back up. So I was like 140 over 90. I was like 140 over 90. And so I went to my doctor. My doctor's an old Air Force veteran. He's very stoic. Very stoic. You can't get him to smile. And so I'm there in the office and I'm like, okay, well, you know, I work out. I eat right. My blood pressure's still 140 over 90. So what am I supposed to do? You know, is there something I should do? You know, assuming he's going to say a pill, because obviously I'm doing everything possible. I'm young. I was like 36. Like, I'm young. I'm fit. I'm doing everything I can. So what's the next step, doc? And he said, lose 10 pounds. And I was like, lose 10 pounds. And I held it in, you know, and I was very offended. I was offended and I was mad. And I was like, what am I paying this guy for? Seriously? Lose 10 pounds. So I went home and I lost 10 pounds and my blood pressure went down to a good spot. Yeah, that is like, now I swallow your pride on that one. 10 pounds. The reality is there wasn't much I had to do. But until I was willing to let somebody tell me what I needed to do, I couldn't get to where I needed to be. Are you guys liking this?
Yeah.
All right, let's keep going. As a firefighter EMT, I've seen many, many people who weren't willing to come to grips with how really sick they were, and they didn't want to go to the doctor. I've seen people like the very end stages of cancer, like frail, completely skinny, they can't eat anything, they're barfing up blood, and you go to see them, you're like, hey, do you have any medical history? Because I know, I can look at you and I can tell, like, all these things are horrible. Nope. When was the last time you went to the doctor? I don't have a doctor. You don't have any medical history? Nope, no medical history. Oh, this is going to be a really hard conversation when you get in there today. Yeah. You know? You've lost 80 pounds in 8 months? This is going to be a tough one.
Yeah.
You know? But I've seen it a lot. I went to see this gal and her mom had passed away apparently overnight, you know, DOA. And so we're going to see her and this lady opens the door and she was, well, I know now, but I didn't know at the time. She's 83. I was like, are we at the right address? Because the mom was supposed to have passed away. No, her mom was 106 and she's 83. Yeah, her mom passed away. It's not her. There's someone even older than her at this house. And I was like, ah. So me and my partner were really young too. And we're like, ah, okay. And sure enough, I mean, it just is what it is. But the thing about it was she had no arrangements made. She didn't have a funeral home. She didn't have a plan. She didn't have anything. Nothing. Now, listen, I'm not like bagging on old people. But what I'm saying is when you get into your hundreds...
Yeah.
Start making some plans, man. But it's scary. It's scary because you know once you know you're going to be held accountable to it. It's scary. Once you start realizing that you're 100 and that you're going to die, probably sooner than later, you're accountable to that. And that's scary. It's much easier to live this life saying like, oh, another day, I feel fine today. But pretending you're fine when you're sick won't make you any less sick. Now the high council and the Pharisees know the scriptures that point them to the Messiah, but they don't want to admit it because then they will be held accountable to the truth. They want to ignore it and Stephen's not going to let them get away with it. In John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, Jesus told them, "You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you were not willing to come to me that you may have life." And so many times we're walking through life like that, looking right into it, with it saying, "Hey, Jesus is the way." And we just don't want to go there because the accountability and the ramifications seem huge. But it is the way to life. You don't get better by ignoring it. You get better by addressing it. But now it's your turn. Don't be afraid to learn the truth. You're accountable for it either way. You're accountable for the truth either way, so you might as well start learning what it is. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, listen. Don't ignore it and pretend you didn't hear it. Listen. But I know it's tough because it usually tells you things your flesh don't want to hear. Yeah. So yeah, I get it. Keep drinking whatever it is you want to drink. But the Spirit's probably going to tell you, stop doing it, and you got to stop doing it. Yeah. Fill in the blank, whatever it is. Yeah. You got to listen. Yes. Go to church. Yes. Read your Bible. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How do you think we know all this stuff that we preach? Do you think I climb like Mount Si and sit on a rock and just like fast for 3 days until the Lord just puts a sermon in my lap? No. We pray. We read. We go to church. We listen to other pastors. We read commentaries. We reread the scriptures. We read it in a different version. Say, oh, wait a second, stiff neck. There might be something there I might have to do a little more investigation on. You can do that too. Yes. Not special. Yes. Not special. But it takes a little more work than doing nothing. If you don't want to be like the Pharisees, listen to this final scripture. This is the last scripture. If you don't want to be like the Pharisees, listen to what Jeremiah said, that the Lord said to Jeremiah. He said this, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Amen. Why don't you bow your head with me? I don't know where you're at today. I really don't. Because just like the Pharisees, it's really easy to put up a front and pretend you got it all together. I hope if you've been going to this church for more than a week, you'd realize we just don't do that here. There's no need to do that. Just be who you are. Be real. We're all going to grow and be sanctified together. But if you're in this place and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've been coming. Maybe you've been coming for a while. And now you feel real awkward because you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you want to, but you're afraid what people are going to think. People are going to love you, man. They're going to be so excited. But maybe you're new to this whole thing and you just realize now that Jesus Christ is the way. That you can't ignore the truth anymore. That you can't be sick anymore. You need the healer. If that's you this tonight, you know, for the first time, like you've never given your life to Christ before, but this... the first time tonight, you really are saying, "Jesus Christ, I want him to be my Lord and my Savior," and you want to repent. If that's you, would you just raise your hand at me and tell me that? That's you. First time. Never done it before. Amen. Now, maybe you're one that's in here and you feel like you've been hiding the whole time, and now you realize that God knows. God knows where you're at. I want you just to repent of that tonight. I want you to repent of that and start living like God's calling you to live. Stop pretending and start just being what God's called you to be. You're in the right place. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. I just give you all the glory and praise. Lord God, I thank you that your word just divides bone and marrow, Lord God. I thank you that you don't pull any punches with your corrections for us, Lord God. I thank you that your knowledge and your love is infinite if we're willing to receive it from you, Lord Jesus. We give you glory and praise and thank you for your word in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Go get your kids from the back to the front. Well, maybe.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.